rallies to condemn the continued Israeli aggression against Gaza and voice their support for the Yemeni army's anti-Israeli operations. And Iran says the latest Israeli airstrikes on Syria that coincided with a drone attack by terrorists reveal the regime's support for terror groups operating in Syria. Hello and welcome, everybody. Nearly 6 months into Israel's genocidal onslaught on Gaza, the regime's warplanes and artillery keep pounding the besieged strip, causing more death and destruction. According to the health ministry in Gaza, 71 people lost their lives and over 100 more were injured in attacks since Thursday. In their latest attack, the regime's jets bombed the premise of a sports club in Gaza City, leaving 7 Palestinians dead. Eyewitnesses said some 30 people were killed in another strike targeting an industrial zone in the same area. Elsewhere in Gaza, at least 12 Palestinians were killed in a bombing of a house in the southern city of Rafah. 8 people were killed after a house was struck by a missile in the Al-Maghazi refugee camp as well. In central Gaza, the war on Gaza that started in early October has so far left more than 32,600 Palestinians dead, mostly women and children. Meanwhile, the Palestinian Central Bureau of Statistics said in a report that 70% of homes in Gaza are uninhabitable now. The president of the international medical charity Doctors Without Borders says there's no change on the ground in Gaza despite a recent UN Security Council resolution calling for an immediate ceasefire and flow of aid.
We haven't seen any change after this resolution on the ground. We haven't seen any impact in the people's lives there every day. We haven't seen any impact in our ways of delivering the humanitarian aid. The situation remains the same, and our asks remain the same. And these are the sustained, immediate ceasefire. We want to stop being attacked in our medical facilities. We want to stop being attacked with our medical staff. We have to protect the people that they provide the medical health care in the Gazan population. And we would like to have an unhindered humanitarian aid delivery in Gaza at this moment, which is not the case at all. We try also to meet primary health needs of the population. And I will give you an example that really shocked the international community when they saw that pregnant women, that they have to undergo a cesarean section, they had to be literally kicked out of the hospital after a couple of hours because there were no beds. Now MSF has increased the capacity of beds in order to offer at least some quality of care to these women.
Well, Iranians have once again taken to the streets across the country to call for an end to the Israeli genocide in the besieged Gaza Strip. In the city of Mashhad, protesters chanted anti-US and anti-Israel slogans while reiterating their support for the Palestinians. People also poured into the streets of the city of Isfahan to demand an end to the Israeli occupation of Palestine. They also censured the United States and Britain for their support for the regime while calling the attacks on Gaza's Al-Shifa hospital a war crime. The protesters expressed resentment over the silence of the international community over Israeli atrocities. People around the world keep hitting the streets to vent their anger at Israel's genocide in Gaza. However, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu on Wednesday vowed to go ahead with his military campaign, saying the international pressure on his regime will not work. And Yemenis have held yet another massive rally in the capital, Sana'a, to express solidarity with the Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. Our correspondent, Abdul Latif Al-Washali, who was present at the rally, joined us earlier with more details.
People have gathered here in the capital, Sana'a, and other cities to reaffirm their full support for the Palestinian people. But today, the Yemenis are entering the 10th year of the aggression against their country by the Saudi-led coalition, which is backed by Washington. So the banner today is saying, we are entering the 10th year. The Palestinian cause will remain our first cause. We will never abandon the Palestinians. The people here are expressing their readiness to join the fight, to fight against the Israeli occupation. They said that they want the notes for them to reach Palestine and fight the Israeli occupation. But as the Said Abdul Malik Al-Houthi said earlier, that the neighboring countries refused that. But, you know, the Yemenis have already, you see now, people here in this Square, in the Sab'in Square, in the capital, Sana'a. There are tens of thousands here. We have also 150 squares in other cities. All the people here and there and in all the cities are armed, but they are very organized. You never see an incident in these occasions, in these gatherings, in these demonstrations. So the people are armed. They are ready to fight. They are ready to join the struggle against the Israeli occupation. The Yemenis feel like it's their responsibility to stand with the Palestinian people. So they're not here just to show solidarity with the Palestinian people. They will never abandon the Palestinian people. The Palestinians are their brothers, and we are responsible here in Yemen to keep supporting the Palestinian people no matter what happens, even if the other peoples of the region have abandoned the Palestinian people. Yemenis will remain with their Palestinians in the same place.
The Syrian Foreign Ministry has condemned Israel's deadly airstrikes on the country's northwestern province of Aleppo, calling the attacks terrorist aggression. In a statement, the ministry accused Israel of having a nexus with terror groups, saying that it was not a coincidence that the airstrikes came at the same time terrorists launched drone attacks from Idlib and the Aleppo countryside. A number of Syrian civilians and military personnel lost their lives in the Israeli aerial strikes on early Friday. Damascus has called on the international community to deplore repeated Israeli violence of international and humanitarian law and force Israel and its backers to stop attacking Palestine, Syria, and Lebanon. Iran has also censured the strikes, calling them a flagrant violation of Syria's sovereignty. Tehran says the airstrikes had coincided with drone strikes on terrorists, revealed the regime's support for terror groups operating in Syria. Ibrahim Wahdi, our correspondent in Damascus, joined us early with more details on the latest Israeli attacks on Syria's Aleppo.
According to the Syrian Ministry of Defense, at 1:45 a.m., the Israeli enemy launched an air attack from the direction of Etiria, southeast of Aleppo, targeting several points in Aleppo countryside in conjunction with a drone attack carried out by the terrorist organization in Idlib and Aleppo western countryside in an attempt to target civilian areas in Aleppo city and its surrounding. The aggression resulted in martyrdom and injury of several civilians and soldiers and material losses to public and private property. That was the statement of Ministry of Defense. Now in details, two pairs of Israeli warplanes used the Jordanian airspace to infiltrate the Syrian airspace through or over the illegal U.S. base in Al-Tanf. They infiltrated the Syrian space airspace towards the depth of the Syrian desert. To before Etiria, they launched two waves of missiles targeting two sites in the west and the eastern countryside of Aleppo, and one site in the western countryside of Aleppo. The aggression targeted ammunition warehouses and gas station in Jibrin and Al-Sfiri area, east of Aleppo countryside, next to the Aleppo International Airport. Now, Aleppo International Airport has not been targeted. It's intact, but the aggression resulted in massive destruction in buildings and private and public properties. The aggression is considered to be the first so far on Aleppo governorate and has resulted in more than 30 martyrs and 18 wounded. Firefighting teams have managed to control the fire erupted by the aggression, while civil defense teams are still searching for survivors so far. The explosions kept going for about 2 to 3 hours due to the interception of the Syrian air defenses to the attack, the Israeli attack, and also as well the drone attack, the massive drone attack launched by the terrorists in Idlib and Aleppo Western countryside.
Lebanon's Hezbollah resistance movement and Israeli forces have once again hit each other's positions amid growing tensions over the war on the Gaza Strip. The Israeli military has targeted a vehicle in the city of Tyre with a drone, leaving one Lebanese dead. Hezbollah has also carried out retaliatory missile strikes on Israeli positions in the occupied territories. Our Beirut correspondent, Mariam Saleh, joined us earlier with more details.
Well, the latest I was a vehicle in the town of Azuri, which is in the area of Tyre, in South Lebanon. It's clear that it was an assassination. However, we do not know whether the main figure that was assassinated was a Lebanese member of the Lebanese resistance or the Palestinian resistance. That comes as part of the wave, the routine assassinations that the Israelis have been launching against Lebanon. Hezbollah has responded also, or as part even of their routine operations against a target in the Shabbat farms, against the barracks of Zibdin specifically. The first time they targeted it with the guided missiles, the second time it was with a Falak rocket. But the most significant development, which is linked to this confrontation, is that we saw yesterday Hezbollah used for the first time, Israeli media actually said that in the last 2 days, Hezbollah targeted the Israeli settlements using heavy rockets like Falak, like Burkan, for example, also. And that was the first time, as Israeli media is saying, instead of using Katyusha rockets, they are using more heavier rockets that would lead to more destruction in the settlements, not only against military targets. The Israelis said they have lost patience, but the night before, of course, they had already committed two massacres in Al-Naqoura and other areas. And before that, we had the massacre of the medical facility in Hibeti, also in South Lebanon. And so it seems that there is this ping pong actions and military reactions from Hezbollah as well, who said that they will not also tolerate these continuous attacks against the medical personnel and launch these heavy rockets against the settlements as well. And we saw that there was images coming out from the settlements, how we had huge destruction and a lot of areas which even led to the killing of settlers and not only military personnel.
Pakistan has hosted a conference on freedom of Palestine in the capital Islamabad in solidarity with the oppressed Palestinians in Gaza. The participants called on the international organizations to bring about an immediate humanitarian ceasefire in the besieged territory. Nasser Kazmi has more.
In a fervent display of solidarity with the oppressed people of Gaza, a high-profile event dubbed Palestine Freedom Conference was convened in the capital Islamabad. Political leaders, scholars, and representatives from various advocacy institutions gathered at the conference to condemn the ongoing Israeli atrocities in Gaza and to advocate for the rights of Palestinians.
The United Nations role is getting more and more important, but we see that United Nations is going on the agenda of Israel and the agenda of America. They are not doing their good efforts to stop this war. Besides stopping the war, they are provoking the war. They are supporting the war. United Nations should take important steps to stop this war.
The event was aimed at amplifying voices against the relentless Israeli attacks on unarmed civilians in Gaza. Scholars and experts also slammed global powers for their role in perpetuating the ongoing genocide and supporting the Israeli regime.
We are not expecting much from the United Nations. More than 3,000 innocent men, women, and children have been killed. But the UN has no courage to stop Israel from doing these inhuman acts in Gaza. Muslim leaders have taken no effective step for a ceasefire in the besieged territory. They should feel shame for their silence on this massacre.
The gathering denounced Israel's military aggression against Gaza and emphasized the importance of upholding the international humanitarian law.
There is a joint venture of Western powers, NATO and our other allies. They are supporting Israel. They are part of this all aggression and inhuman acts of Israel. That is the reason, unfortunately, the Muslim world and the leaders of the Muslim world, they are unable to do some solid work to relieve the pain and the sufferings of Palestinians.
The conference underscored the urgent need for international intervention to halt what it described as the bloodshed in Gaza. It also called for practical and immediate steps to alleviate the sufferings of the war-stricken Palestinians.
Participants in the Palestine Freedom Conference pledged to continue their efforts for the people in the Gaza Strip. They vowed to mobilize the support for the implementation of the UN resolution that called for an immediate ceasefire in the territory. Nasser Kazmi, Islamabad.
That's it with the world news for now. Bye, everybody.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Journalists in Western corporate and so-called public media, whether it is the BBC, CBC, CNN, the New York Times, or the Washington Post, know exactly what is happening in Gaza. They know there is a genocide because they see the same images the rest of us see, filmed by brave Palestinian journalists and ordinary citizens. They all know what the judges of the International Court of Justice decided. And yet, these truths are kept out of US and European media. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, Mark Esper, current CNN Global Affairs analyst and former defense secretary for President Donald Trump, lasting all of 16 months in the position, presented erroneous information last week to CNN viewers. On February 29th, CNN anchor John Berman asked him about what has become known as the Flower Bag Massacre. He said, We've just seen in the reporting out of Gaza maybe 100 people killed while waiting for aid. The humanitarian situation in Gaza, how much of a threat is that to hopes for peace there, to hopes for Israel to achieve what they want to achieve? Setting aside Berman's apparent frustration and the starvation interfering with the Zionist regime's devastating onslaught in Gaza, Esper's answer bears close examination. Esper acknowledged that Israel has a responsibility under international humanitarian law to provide food and aid to the civilians in Gaza, but it was downhill from there. He quickly shifted to pure speculation, propaganda for the American viewer. He claimed, "There are concerns, of course, have been for many years, that food aid coming in is rife with you. You know, arms and ammunition for Hamas, and that maybe Hamas is also pilfering it. Reports, early reports from this incident are maybe that that was happening, and then Israel opened fire, or maybe a stampede happened." It's not clear what Esper is trying to convey to the viewer. Is he saying that the resistance group Hamas was trying to smuggle in arms and ammunition when the Zionist regime forces opened fire and killed 112 Palestinians while injuring another 760, according to the Gaza Health Ministry? If so, there has been zero evidence presented of arms smuggling in that convoy. The Zionist regime, after all, is checking everything trucked into Gaza. Alternatively, he may only be suggesting that the resistance group Hamas was pilfering the aid. Similarly, no evidence of Hamas taking that aid has been presented. As for desperate people being trampled along with deadly Israeli regime fire, the occupying power starving Palestinians would be responsible for both. Esper, unsurprisingly, says nothing about the Zionist regime's genocidal policies in the Gaza Strip. Perhaps he doesn't believe it, but as an analyst, he should note the International Court of Justice views this as a genocide. There is not a word from him in the op-ed about the consequences of this policy for over 12,500 Palestinian children killed by the Israeli regime attack. Nor does he mention the hundreds of thousands of Palestinians facing starvation, with 15 Palestinian children now dead of dehydration and malnutrition, as even CNN is hesitantly reporting. Esper further fails to raise the importance of prosecuting the Zionist regime perpetrators of this genocide. Of course, he says nothing about dismantling the apartheid Israeli regime and replacing it with a regime securing equal rights for all, much as he was done in Jim Crow American South and apartheid South Africa. Deeper detail about the unequal reality facing Palestinians is not to be routinely broached at CNN. Instead, CNN has presented calls of "From the River to the Sea, Palestine will be free" as anti-Semitic. Presumably, CNN also views equal rights in the context of one state as anti-Semitic. The New York Times, often quick to present the Zionist regime's position, did not entirely side with Esper's biased speculation about the convoy. They presented the views of witnesses, health officials, and the Zionist regime's military. Readers were advised, quote, "Witnesses described extensive shooting by Israeli forces amid widespread panic, and doctors at Gazan hospitals said that most of those killed and injured were by gunfire. Others were crushed under trucks, frantically trying to escape." Witnesses said The Gazan health officials called it a massacre, unquote. The authors, Aaron Boxerman and Adam Raskin, who months ago was critical of Al Jazeera and its Gaza bureau chief, Wael Tahtou, just days after Israeli fire killed his wife, 16-year-old son, and 6-year-old daughter, did dutifully note that the Zionist regime military had claimed its troops fired after individuals in the crowd approached them in a manner which endangered them. They write that the military attributed most of the deaths to a crush as hungry Palestinians sought to seize the cargo. A different New York Times article by Heba Yazbek and Boxerman cited Israeli military spokesperson Daniel Hagari as claiming Israeli troops shot in the air before firing only in the face of danger when the mob moved in a manner which endangered them. A CNN.com article cites Hagari as saying the tanks that were there to secure the convoy sees the Gazan being trampled and cautiously tries to disperse the mob with a few warning shots, unquote. The article also quotes Hagari as stating, I think as a military man, they were backing up securely, risking their own lives, not shooting at the mob, unquote. Esper's ongoing affinity for a genocidal apartheid army, he hasn't tweeted out any acknowledgement of error, is made all the more clear by the sort of rhetoric coming from the Zionist regime's military spokesperson, who, on at least 3 occasions, dismisses starving people as a mob. For Esper, it's a stampede. That same morning of February 29th, CNN anchor Kate Bouldon interviewed New York Governor Katie Hochul. Bouldon didn't ask one question about Hochul's genocidal comment earlier in the month to the United Jewish Appeal Federation of Jewish Philanthropies of New York, Incorporation. The CNN anchor also did not respond to the Electronic Intifada's inquiry about the absence of a question about Hochul's pushing genocide in Gaza. Hochul had declared, if Canada someday ever attacked Buffalo, I'm sorry, my friends, there would be no Canada the next day. Her implicit endorsement of a genocide wiping out Gaza and Canada was met with laughter rather than outrage from the audience attending the event. Hochul then added, clearly speaking of Gaza and her Canada, hypothetical, quote, that's a natural reaction. You have a right to defend yourself and to make sure it never happens again, unquote. She issued an apology the next day, but the damage was done. Hochul admitted to an inappropriate analogy, and according to New York Times, she apologized for her poor choice of words. She did not apologize to the Palestinian children her words helped to kill. Touting genocide is now casually dismissed as poor word choice, and starving people are a mob. American and Zionist officials have a lot to answer for if the International Court of Justice takes up its job responsibly.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
We have been looking at a brief review of Dua Iftitah, which is commonly recited all over the Shia communities during the month of Ramadan. This is a dua, as I mentioned in the first night, has come from the Imam of our time, Hujjat ibn al-Hasan, salawatullah alayhi. The next phrase in those 12 praises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Alhamdulillah, Khaliq al-Khalq, Basit al-Rizq, Faliq al-Isbah, Zal Jalali wa Ikrami wa Al-Fadli wa Al-An'am. All praises for Allah, the creator of the entire creation, the provider of sustenance, the cleaver of the dawn, the one who brings about the dawn. Zil Jalali wal Ikrami wal Fadli wal In'am, the possessor of glory, honor, grace, and bounties. In this last statement, Zil Jalali wal Ikrami wal Fadli wal In'am, this is talking about his power as well as his grace and bounties. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives more than what we need. And he gives even us before we ask him, or even without asking. And that's the meaning of, the al-fadli wal-in'am. And after that, alladhi ba'uda fala yura wa qaruba fa shahida an-najwa tabarak wa ta'ala, and that he is the one who is in a way so far that we cannot see, yet he is so near that he can witness our whispers. Not even that, he even knows what we think. And so this is one way of showing his, overwhelming presence in the universe. So from this praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let me focus on one. Alhamdulillah, Khaliq al-Khalq wa Basit al-Rizq. Basit al-Rizq means somebody who spreads the sustenance. The simple translation would be that the one who provides the sustenance, but Basit is more Basitul Yad, who spreads the bounties and the blessings around the world. And this is for each and every creation in the universe. From the inanimate things, to the vegetations, to the animals, to the human beings. There is nothing in the universe which is not being provided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their own ways. There are ayats about it. I'll just give you one ayat from Surah number 11, ayat 6. Ma min dabbatin fil ard, referring to living things. That there is no creature. Dab actually is something which scrolls or walks on the earth. There is no creation on the earth, but its provision. Illa ala Allahi rizqa. Its risk and sustenance is upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya'lamu mustaqarraha wa mustawda'aha. Kullun fi kitabin mubin. Allah knows about everyone and everything, where it's lodging and where is it's stays or puts its provision. Allah provides all creatures according to their needs. And this is where there are so many discussions about it, but I would not hesitate in sharing this story that I saw from Qisas al-Anbiya, the stories of the Anbiya. Prophet Sulaiman alayhi salam, you know him that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him special powers. He could control the wind, he could control the clouds, he had army of jinn under his control, and many, many things where, he had this ability to talk to the animals, the story of, you know, his conversation with the ant is there in Surah An-Naml. And so it's already there, and according to our belief, you know, it's not surprising. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him that ability even to communicate with the animals, to ants especially. There is one story that one day Sulaiman was sitting by the sea or, you know, a lake or and he saw an ant coming with a grain, gradually moving towards the water. And he was surprised. If the ant goes very close, it'll die. Then all of a sudden, he saw a frog coming out of the water. And they come close to one another. And Sulaiman is even more surprised. There'll be an accident now. No, the frog actually opens its mouth. And the ant went in with the grain. It closed the mouth, goes back into the water. And now Sulaiman is even more surprised. After a time, he saw the frog come back to the shores. Opened its mouth, the ant came out. But this time the ant was alone. The grain was missing. Now Sulaiman, he can talk to the Naml. So he sat down. He says, you know, what's your story? What is going on here? And this is where now the ant says to Sulaiman, deep in this sea, there is a cave where the water has not penetrated fully. There is an area which is dry inside. And there is an insect in there. And that cave is such that there is no vegetation there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered me and the frog once in a while, depending on, you know, how much is the supply and how much that insect needs. You know, I bring the grain here, the frog comes, I go in his mouth, and he closes it so that I, you know, I'm not drawn by the water. And he will take me, it's like a submarine, in the cave, in the dry area, then he opens the mouth, I go out, and the insect comes forward, and I leave that grain for that insect. Now Sulaiman, knowing the language of the birds or the animals, he said, tell me that insect in the depth of that water in the cave, what does it say when you leave the grain? He says, oh Allah, oh the one who never even forgets me in the depth of this cave in the water. Oh Allah, don't forget those who believe you from the Mu'minin and Mu'minat.
Dear listeners of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, you can follow this program entitled Minbar every day in the month of Ramadan. If you have any suggestion, you can send us your email at englishradio@irib.ir.
Love is everywhere, so much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran, I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan, 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 ya Habib, Ramadan. ليتك دوما قريب, ليتك دوما قريب.
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you.
Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight. In the United States, the Border Patrol chief has warned the migrant crisis is a national security threat and says his biggest fear is not the 1 million people apprehended so far this year, but the 140,000 known gotaways. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The national broadcaster CBS News has covered this story and tells us more. U.S. Border Patrol Chief Jason Owens has called the situation at the southern border with Mexico a national security threat, expressing concern about tens of thousands of migrants who have evaded apprehension and entered the United States surreptitiously over the past 5 months. Jason Owens said Border Patrol is closing in on recording 1 million apprehensions of migrants in between ports of entry along the U.S.-Mexico border in the 2024 fiscal year, which started last October. For the third consecutive year, his agency is on track to record 2 million apprehensions by the time the fiscal year ends at the end of September, Owens said. That number is a large number, but what's keeping me up at night is the 140,000 known gotaways. But Owens asked, why are they risking their lives and crossing in areas where we can't get to? Why are they hiding? What do they have to hide? And what are they bringing in? What is their intent? Where are they coming from? We simply don't know the answers to those questions. Those things, for us, are what represent the threat to our communities. The situation, Owens added, amounts to a national security threat. Border security is a big piece of national security, added, and if we don't know who is coming into our country and we don't know what their intent is, that is a threat, and they're exploiting a vulnerability that's on our border right now. However, Owens agreed that the vast majority of migrants coming into the United States border are good people. I think the migrants that we encounter that are turning themselves in, yes, I think they absolutely are, by and large, good people. I wish they would choose the right way to come into our country and not start off on the wrong foot by breaking our laws. While a very small amount of these apprehended at the southern border are serious criminals, such as those convicted of murder or other serious crimes, Owen said most migrants are surrendering themselves to Border Patrol agents to escape poverty or violence in their home countries. They're coming across because they're either fleeing terrible conditions or they're economic migrants looking for a better way of life, he said. Customs and Border Protection, the CBP statistics show a tiny fraction of migrants processed by Border Patrol have criminal records in the United States or other countries that share information with American officials. And an even smaller percentage have been convicted of serious crimes. Available data and studies also suggest that migrants in the United States illegally do not commit crimes at a higher rate than native-born Americans. Still, top law enforcement officials, including FBI Director Christopher Wray, have voiced concerns about criminal actors, including potential terrorists, exploiting the unprecedented levels of migration along the U.S. southern border with Mexico over the past 3 years. In both fiscal years, 2022 and 2023, Border Patrol reported over 2 million apprehensions of migrants who crossed the southern border illegally, both all-time highs. Jason Owen said the extraordinary flow of people into the United States is mainly driven by cartels. Asked if cartels were setting the rules of engagement at the southern border, Owen said, yes, they absolutely are. The New York Post has also covered this same story and tells us more. U.S. Border Patrol Chief Jason Owen said the migrant crisis has become a serious national security threat, as terrorists may be slipping across the border with Mexico and smugglers dictate the flow into the United States. They dictate what the flow is going to look like, and we respond to it, Owen said in an interview on CBS's Face the Nation program on Sunday. He said, we try and get out in front of it and deny them the ability to use these areas. But at the end of the day, there's over 1,900 miles of border with Mexico. Under the Biden administration, the United States has endured record levels of migrants pouring across the southern border with Mexico, including thousands who claim asylum and are then released into the country. Border Patrol has reported 1,151,000 encounters at the southern border, according to the most recent tally of numbers through the 2024 fiscal year. The prior year saw 2,475,000 cases, according to the agency. Owens fretted that there could be terrorists and other dangerous people slipping through the system. That number is a large number, but what's keeping me up at night is the 140,000 known gotaways. It's not part of that, he said, referring to the official count, and that's just what we know. That is a national security threat. Border security is a big piece of national security, and if we don't know who is coming into our country, and we don't know what their intent is, that is a threat. They're exploiting a vulnerability that's on our border right now. The border chief noted that most of the encounters are with individuals who are turning themselves in and are fleeing dire economic conditions at home. That doesn't make them bad people, it's just that they're not being respectful of the laws that we've established as a country, he said. Jason Owen stressed that there are dangerous people buried in that population that do pose a risk to the United States. The British newspaper, the Daily Mail, has also covered the same story. The U.S. Border Patrol Chief Jason Owens has said the crisis at the southern border with Mexico is a national security threat that keeps him awake at night, in a new interview during which he spelled out the danger posed by millions of illegal migrants who've entered the country in recent years. The U.S. Border Patrol is mere days away from hitting 1 million apprehensions of migrants in fiscal year 2024, which began for the U.S. government last October. What's keeping me at night awake is the 140,000 gotaways, Owen said. The number of migrants who have sneaked into the country undetected since last October. But he asked, what are they hiding? What do they have to hide? What are they bringing in? What is their intent? Where are they coming from? Owens explained, are the primary concerns of the U.S. Border Patrol about the gotaways, whose backgrounds and locations are virtually unknown to the U.S. government. We simply don't know the answers to those questions. Those things for us are what represent a threat to our communities, he said. Jason Owens said his department is on track to record some 2 million apprehensions by the time the fiscal year ends in September. The U.S. Border Patrol chief said border security is a big piece of national security, and the illegal migrants being smuggled into the country are exploiting a vulnerability facing the nation at present time. He said migrants who've made their way into the United States this year have come from at least 160 different countries, some of which are many continents away. Routes from Europe and Asia lead to the Darien Gap in Panama, a popular starting point for smugglers leading large groups of migrants north through Central America and eventually into the United States. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered on June 23, 2015 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with government officials on the occasion of the month of Ramadan. The economy of resistance is contrary to the old model which was dictated by powers for the so-called developing or third world countries. They dictated a certain model. I do not want to expand on this model, which says that if third world countries want to achieve economic growth and prosperity, and if they want to reach the level of global economy, they should follow this model whose main reliance is on the outside, with all this implies. The economy of resistance is the opposite of this model. It is a model that is completely different from the old model, but some people continue to speak about that model. The focus of the economy of resistance is on domestic capacities. Some people might think that the model is good, but doubt its possibility. I would like to say firmly that this model works in our country. The model presented in The Economy of Resistance is completely possible in the current conditions of the country. The capacities that are available to us for this job are many, and they are mostly untapped. One is our human resources.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
There are many educated youth with expertise and self-confidence in our country, and this is one of the blessings of the Islamic Revolution, of course, provided that wrong policies will not make our country. The condition is like this for the moment. In the present time, a considerable portion of our workforce is between 20 and 40 years old, with good education, with mental and intellectual preparedness, with high morale, and with great self-confidence. Today, we have 10 million university graduates. We have more than 4 million students who are graduating. This is 25 times more than the early revolutionary era. From the beginning of the revolution until today, the population of the country has doubled and the number of students has increased by 25 times. This is one of the sources of pride for the Islamic Revolution. This is our human resource, and it is a very great opportunity.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.